the issue of blood. And I'm going to touch the hem of his garment. That's good, folks. That's good. That's good. That's a song with a message. Yes, it is. If you have your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 with me tonight, please. Verse number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse 6. Second Corinthians 3:6, the Word of God says, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit." Now watch carefully. "For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." Our Father, I pray, Lord, tonight with the gift of teaching. And I pray, Father, you'd anoint the Word as it goes forth, and may the hearts open to receive it. The word is good, good seed. Let's pray that it falls on good ground. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. That's a loaded scripture. For we're able ministers. He didn't talk about a clergy here. He said, "Also hath made us," a general statement referring to all believers, "as able ministers of the New Testament." That means that every single born-again believer should be able to minister the Word of God. That's right, should be able to minister. Not talking about pastoring, we're just talking about ministering. And should be able to do that. But I want to call your attention to something here because it's important, the context. He said, we are able ministers of the New Testament, the New Covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Now watch what he says. "For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." Now, when you go back and look at what he's talking about, the apostle is referring back to the time of the law. And he was looking back to the time when men were brought under the constraints and binding of the law. The law is a physical thing, spiritual in nature, but they're unable to take hold of the spiritual content of it because none of them were born again. Principle throughout the Bible is the flesh first, then the spirit. Flesh first, then the spirit. Flesh first, then the spirit. Like this life you've lived, you live in the flesh, but then you are going to be, as he says in the book of Hebrews, the spirits of just men made perfect. You are a spirit being living in a body, and you have a soul. That's the essence of a human being. We don't know the essence of God, but we know the essence of a human being. You're a spirit being living in a body that has a soul. The soul is your identity. That's how you communicate with each other. Intellect, emotion, and wills, essentially the three basic parts of the soul. But the spirit is intuition, consciousness, and communion. As Watchman Nee says, who was a Chinaman, lived back about 100 years ago, 75 or so, he was able to look up a little higher and said, "Now we know what the soul is, but the spirit is on a much higher plane than that." Intuition is something that just happens to you. You sense it in your spirit. Consciousness is that part you have of the fact that you know there's a God and you can know God. And communion, only man is able to commune with God. The Bible said in John chapter number 4, the woman at the well, God is the Spirit. And said, "You say you worship at Mount Gerizim, where your fathers worshipped," and the Samaritans did. They still worship at Mount Gerizim. They still have a sacrifice every year. They have the Samaritan Pentateuch. They have all that. Have had it for a long time. But the Lord Jesus said, "God seeketh such to worship him, for God's a spirit. And they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth." And in order to do that, you must be born of the Spirit. So there's a vast difference between the letter of the law and the spirit of life which is in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter number 8 says that the spirit of life which is in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. In Romans chapter number 7, the Apostle Paul finishes lamenting the fact that the law has condemned him, and the law condemns his flesh, and with his flesh he has no good thing, and the flesh, by the flesh is the knowledge of sin, and so therefore he said, "Who shall be able to deliver me from this body of flesh, or this body of sin?" And I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So here's what the Apostle said about that. In the book of John, 1 John chapter number 1, verse 17, he said, "The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." The law is written to manifest the holiness and righteousness of God. The Apostle Paul says in the book of Galatians that it was added because of transgressions. You don't hear much about that, but you need to understand that the law was not originally given to man. Abraham lived out his whole life, every day of his life, and never saw the first law. Abraham lived under the covenant of promise. The law was given to the children of Israel when they said, "We will obey all that you've written." And God added it to them because of transgressions. And he gave it to them through the mediatorship of an angel. So the law was given by the hand of an angel, but in the New Testament, the grace of God comes by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these are heavy things I'm giving you tonight because I want to show you something, I hope, that really begins to open up for you. Something that will give you victory. There's an awful lot of people today, they can't separate themselves from the law of God. And it's all about the law. And the law, my friend, has never saved anybody. It was not designed to save anyone. The Apostle Paul says in the book of Galatians, it's a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The analogy he used was a Roman analogy. And here's what that was. A young man would be raised up by a schoolmaster, an instructor, who was a slave most of the time. And the young man was heir of all in the family. The young man was one day going to receive all the wealth and power and authority of that family. But while he was young, he was being instructed by a slave, by a schoolmaster. Now, the schoolmaster would never rise above a position of a schoolmaster. That's all he would ever be. That's all he could ever hope to be. But the young man coming up under the tutorship of that schoolmaster would one day become master of the master. And he would become lord of the whole plantation, or not so much plantation at that time, but the whole household and everything they owned. So the Bible says that the law was a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. In other words, the law was given to teach us, to prepare us, to raise us up, to one day that we could rise far above that and begin to minister spiritual things. But we first have to learn the lessons of the law in order to appreciate the grace of God when it comes to you. A lot of folks take things, so many things for granted that were absolutely out of the reach of an Old Testament saint. Only one person could walk into the Holy of Holies. Only one time a year, 7th month, 10th day of the month. Now every one of us can walk into the Holy of Holies every day of our life. But they don't reverence that. And the reason they don't reverence that is because, well, that's this dispensation. We just take it for granted and all of that. And that's such a sad thing. Because you don't make a difference between the holy and the profane. Remember I told you that. You've got to ever keep that before your mind. The holy and the profane. The holy is our ability to come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The profane is the physical part where an individual says, well, all you've got to do is pray a sinner's prayer, or all you've got to do is mean well, and everything's going to be okay. That's the profane. That's religion. Those of you that are born again tonight, you know you have great privilege. You have great privilege. And some of you have hidden secrets with God. Some of you have made covenants with God that you've never told anyone about, and God has kept His bargain, and have you kept yours? Some of you have talked to God in such an intimate way that you would never reveal it in public, and that's fine. You don't need to. But then you've heard Him talk back to you because He wants to be near you, because He made you in His image. And only man can commune with God. No angel, no cherubim, no seraphim can commune with God. Koinonia is the New Testament Greek word, commonly translated commune. This communion of the saints with God. So he said he's made us able ministers, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. John chapter number 6, he tried to tell those people, he said, now look. He said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Right? They went out thinking that he was creating cannibals. Now think about it for a moment, my dear friend. This is 2,000 years later. How are you going to eat his flesh and drink his blood? Of course, you have people who transubstantiate. They wave their hand, burn some incense, and say that they have turned a wafer into the body of Christ and wine into the blood of Christ, so that they can therefore receive Christ Sunday after Sunday. The Lord Jesus told him in John 6, the flesh profiteth nothing, including his flesh. Eating his flesh won't save your soul. His flesh went to the cross to shed his blood. His blood will save your soul. We are not saved by the sinless, perfect life of Christ. We are saved by the blood covenant that was shed on the cross at Calvary. It takes blood to wash your sins away. The blood covenant. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altars and atoned for the soul. That was said in the book of Leviticus 1400 years before Christ. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Long before medical science, he had any clue. They bled George Washington to death, thinking that bleeding somehow or another would cure his illness. If they had only believed their Bible, they would have understood that the life of the flesh is in the blood. The blood is the only, and it's an organ. And it's the only organ in your body that literally covers your entire body. Did you know that? You don't see your kidney moving all over the place. Hope not. Hope your liver's not jumping around here and there. Hope your heart and lungs stay fixed. But the blood goes everywhere. This is why once a disease is in the blood, it goes all over the body. So therefore, the blood is given as an atonement for the soul. First the flesh, then the spirit. So therefore, we minister the spirit. So what does that mean, preacher? Well, I want to give you just a couple of illustrations from the Old Testament. Look at the book of Ezra, chapter number 10, verse 18. Among the sons of the priests there were found that had taken strange wives, namely of the sons of Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, his brethren, Maaseiah, and Eleazar, and Jarib, and Gedaliah. And Ezra 10:19, and they gave their hands that would put away their wives, and being guilty, they offered a ram of the flock for their trespass. Chapter 10, verse 44, all these had taken strange wives. Now watch this. Some of them had wives by whom they had children. This is one of the saddest things in the Old Testament. Because when Ezra came back to restore the priesthood, the men who were in the line of Aaron, qualified to be priests, had married pagan wives, had children by them. And what happens here is a very severe thing, but they had to give up their wives and their children. Now, this is a unique case, and I'm going to show you a comparison in just a moment. It's unique in the sense that we're talking about priests. So, therefore, the bloodline of the priest of Aaron must remain pure. It must remain pure. There can be no mixture in the priesthood. Now, when it comes to Messiah, the Mashiach, you could bring in a Moabitess. You could bring in Rahab, a harlot. Have you thought about that? When you look at Matthew chapter number 1 and look at the genealogy of Christ, who is the Mashiach, he's also a high priest. But when you look at the fact that he's the Messiah, we have pagans, Gentiles, that are brought in and become part of the genealogy of the Messiah. But not so the priesthood. The Lord Jesus Christ is both a Messiah and priest, right? He's both. The priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ is based upon the fact that his mother was a virgin daughter of Zion, and his father was God. So his priesthood is pure. See what I mean? The priesthood of the priest in the Old Testament, if it was mixed at all, he was unqualified. You say, what's that got to do with us today? It has everything to do with us today. Because the priesthood in the Old Testament was a spiritual manifestation on the law of God. It was an individual standing up there ministering for the sins of all the people. The high priest who walked into the Holy of Holies, he walked in there with epaulets on his shoulder and with a breastplate with the 12 tribes of Israel. He literally stood there and represented every last one of the children of Israel. That was a spiritual thing. And he had to be qualified to do that. But notice, in the Old Testament, living under the letter of the law, there was no recourse. The children and the wives had to be separated. No mercy. Under the letter of the law, no mercy. But today, we have an high priest, not after the order of Aaron, but a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And he'll take you, I don't care where you came from. It doesn't matter what your background is. You can come in and you can become a priest after the order of Melchizedek. According to the Apostle Peter, we are a royal priesthood. We are a chosen generation to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Every one of us tonight have been qualified spiritually to minister the Word of God. Now, that's a big deal. That's a big deal. Because the Bible says the law came by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. And every one of us in this house tonight, if we ever qualify to go to heaven, it'll only be by grace and truth. The grace of God ministered to you to get you saved, and when you were saved, you received the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Lord Jesus Christ is truth personified. He's the truth. Not only is He the living Word, but He's the truth. So you've received grace and truth. Therefore, you have been qualified to be a spiritual minister of the Spirit and not the letter. So what does that mean? That means you don't have to stone people to death. That means you have a latitude with people you didn't have in the Old Testament. When God took you, if God had judged you according to every sin you had committed, none of us would make it in. He'd have smote us dead right in our tracks. Because I was guilty of death. But because he ministered to me on the Spirit and not the letter, I'm alive tonight. The letter will kill you. Now, there's a lot of Christians when they first start out and they love the Lord and they want to live right and do right and they mean well. If they're not careful, they'll wrap themselves up in the letter and forget that it's the Spirit that interprets the letter. When you come to the Old Testament, when you're in the Old Testament, you don't have a born-again believer. You don't have a born-again saint. So their spirit is not born again. So all they have is the letter. But the letter still doesn't save them. The Bible says in the Old Testament, the just shall live by his faith. They're justified by their faith. Remember that Abraham lived his whole life and was never given any law. 1,900 years before Christ, 500 years before Moses, 500 years before the law was given, Abraham lived out his whole life and never had any law given to him. And he was justified by faith. He believed God, and the Bible says God counted it to him for righteousness. In other words, Abraham lived a spirit life. Blessed of God spiritually. Though he wasn't born again, he wasn't living under the letter that killeth. Abraham was living under the promise of God. And he believed the Lord. There's another case in the Old Testament where a man goes out and picks up sticks on the Sabbath. That's one of the saddest things that you read in the whole Bible. How many of you read that, where he picks up sticks on the Sabbath? They take him and put him in a ward. They don't know what to do with him. Moses prays about it, and God said he must die. And so he's stoned to death. You've got the story of Achan. You know what happened to Achan, don't you? Achan was taken to the valley of Achor. Achan, his wife, and his children. Because the letter killeth, and the Spirit giveth life. And Achan was taken to the valley of Achor, and there he was stoned to death with his family. Not a lot of mercy there, is there? Now, there's an individual application for all these things. God has a reason for what he does, the way he does it, when he does it. You can't just make a blanket to cover everything in it with a blanket generalization. You get into detail. You have to deal with that detail. But the bottom line is that the valley of Achor, the word Achor means trouble. And so Achan, who was taken to the valley of Achor, and there in the valley of trouble, he was stoned to death. But then the Old Testament prophet rises up. And look what he says. The Old Testament prophet rose up, and here's what he said. Hosea chapter number 2 and verse 15. He said, I will give her her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. Have you found that? Hosea 2, 15. The valley of Achor, the valley of trouble, I will give her for a door of hope. So what has he done? He has taken that which is cursed and turns it into a blessing. The curse that was laid upon men in the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ became at the cross, and through him we are blessed. We have been blessed through the Lord Jesus Christ, not cursed. You cannot curse someone who has been born again. I remember about 40 years ago, a man wrote a book, said, Cursed and Don't Know It. Such a sad thing, because he was a good man. But he didn't a bit more understand the Bible than a goose. Talking about Christians that don't tithe, they're cursed. Talking about the book of Malachi, cursed and don't know it. Let me tell you how you'll know, my dear friend. If you are born again, your pocketbook will get born again. Your purse will be born again. I loathe these preachers that all they talk about is money and sowing seed. I heard one today, and there's some of them, if you don't hear them for 10 years and tune them in, you haven't missed a thing. Same thing. For folks that never read the Bible, they think, good night, that's all the Bible talks about, sowing seed and money. That's such a sad thing. That's sad. Because a lot of people don't know the Bible. But folks, seed and money is such a small part of the Bible. It's a minuscule part. It's an important part, but it's a minuscule part of the Word of God. There's a lot more in a man's relationship with God than sowing seed. But the truth of the matter is, the Bible teaches in the New Testament that he that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. If you sow abundantly, you'll reap abundantly. And the Bible says, let every man giveth as he purposes in his heart. If a man living under the letter of the law gave 10%, well, that's what a tithe is, it's 10%. And Abraham, who even lived before the law, he gave a tithe to Melchizedek. So it must have been a kind of a universal thing understood a long way back that God owned part of what we have to return to him because he has blessed us so much. And so they did. So it comes to the New Testament, God has blessed us so much. If you'll ever learn that simple principle, that if you'll give God from your heart and your soul, you'll wind up giving him more from your heart and from your soul. And as your days increase on this earth, you will see him return it to you tenfold. You'll never outgive God. That's a lesson that you've got to learn on your own. You can't force people to do anything. But you'll learn that if you'll give, God will bless that. He'll break it. He'll bless it. And he'll return it to you. And you will be blessed, 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 and blessed. I have been blessed. I cannot be cursed. Some folks have cursed me. Some folks have cursed you. If you knew everything that was said about you out in private, you'd be hopping mad tonight. I said, preacher, nobody talks about me. No, that's sad, but it happens. It really does. But that's not something you should let bother you. He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You can't bless somebody that much spiritually if they're not born again. But once you're born of the Spirit of God, God will bring you out of the pit. He'll bring you through the darkness. He'll bring you from bankruptcy. He'll bring you from whatever situation you find yourself in. He'll bless you. He'll bless you. That's why David declared, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. That's a universal understanding, a universal statement, but not applicable every single time. You know that the rich man died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. You also know that Lazarus died and he went to Abraham's bosom. Lazarus begged to have the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Lazarus was a saint. But he had fallen on hard times. So these are general statements, and God will bless you. And God has blessed me. God's been good to me. So what he does, he takes the valley of Achor, Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 10, and he says this, "And Sharon shall be a fold of flocks." Now watch this. "And the valley of Achor a place for the herds to lie down in, for my people that have sought me." Boy, what a thing. The sheep lie down where Achan was stoned to death. Now think about that for a minute. There was nothing but death awaiting Achan, his wife, and his children. That's so sad. Yet the sheep now are going to be laid down in the place, or are going to lay down in the place that was cursed in the Old Testament. They piled a heap on it. This is a memorial. Remember, this is a cursed spot. Where they were cursed in the valley of trouble, the sheep can lie down in blessing and peace and comfort. Isn't that something? When you come to the New Testament, does it talk about somebody that was stoned to death? In the book of Acts, can anybody remember somebody in the book of Acts?
Stephen.
Exactly. Stephen was stoned to death. Stephen was one of the original deacons. He was a preaching deacon. He was out ministering the Word of God. And Stephen was stoned to death. And they laid their coats at a young man's feet, the Bible says. And that young man was Saul of Tarsus. Saul never forgot how Stephen died. For the Bible says Stephen looked up into heaven. And he had a glow all over his face. And he said, "Behold, the Son of Man. I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Majesty on high, at the right hand of the Father." They went at him with their teeth gnashing, angry. Why? Because he overruled their religion. They couldn't do anything to break him. What Stephen had was vastly greater than the letter that they lived under. Because the letter stoned Stephen to death. But they still couldn't curse him. The Spirit lifted him up, and Christ stood at the right hand of the Father and gave him a vision in glory. I was reading today about these martyrs that died in Aleppo a few months back. Aleppo was a very complicated situation. You've got a lot of differing factions in Aleppo. And let me tell you this tonight. I have a hard time believing most of anything I hear coming from anybody about Aleppo. I want to know their motivation. I want to know who they're connected with. Because I'll tell you this tonight. My primary connection with anybody over there is with the Christians. My brothers and my sisters. Well, in Aleppo, these people stayed behind. They tried to get them to leave. They said, "The Muslims are going to overrun this place and they'll kill you." The Christians said, "God put us here. We're not leaving. We're not leaving. We're going to stay here and we're going to minister the Spirit of God to these people." And so the Muslims did overrun it. ISIS. ISIS is a barbaric, murderous crowd. They came in there and they began to rape the women. They began to cut their heads off, hang their bodies on crosses. By the way, if you don't know this tonight, you need to know this. A Muslim despises the cross. They hate the cross with a passion. Now, most of the time, they'll never tell you. But if you remember when Obama was the president, one time as he spoke, he had the cross covered up. The reason he had it covered up is because they despise the cross. They hate it. They have a demonic hatred for the cross. But they were killing these Christians. And this one Christian lady in particular, she knew she was about to die. And they say that her face lifted up to heaven and she had this smile on it. Her face was glowing like an angel. Right before they cut her head off, it was like Stephen. God had given her a vision of glory right before she left this world. The letter was killing her, but the Spirit gave her life. The Spirit is greater than the letter. It's certainly greater. They live under the Quran, folks. That's a letter. There's no spirit in that. That's pure letter. That's a book of death. It's a death cult. But the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus lit her face up as she looked up to her Master and her Lord and knew that in just a few moments she would be with Him. I don't know what she saw. I know what Stephen saw. I know what the brethren have told me down through the years. One evangelist said he reached up and took hold of the other evangelist and said, "Brother, bend over here just a minute." He said, "I've seen a beautiful city on the other side of that river. God's been showing it to me the last few days. It's right off over there, a beautiful city." And he looked up at that evangelist and he said, "We're on the winning side." I had one say that she was in bed. Her husband had been gone for years. And she said, "Preacher, he showed up the other night. He showed up. He's been coming back. I'm getting ready to leave. I'm about ready to go home." And she did. She left here. She left here. I've been in that place so many times, seen the faces of some of these people, and it's just like, "Oh yeah, you're here, preacher, but there's something bigger here." They're looking off into eternity. That's the Spirit. The day comes when we all leave this world. We'll leave this world. I pray every one of us victorious. Victorious. The letter is killing, but the Spirit will give life. Let us minister the Spirit tonight and not the letter. The apostle was caught up into the third heaven. And he said, "Whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell." That's something to think about. He said, "I couldn't tell you." He said, "I was me. I was thinking, I was real, and I was there." He said, "But I can't explain my situation." Well, the apostle wrote again. He said, "We know that if the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Now think about this for a moment. The apostle John said in 1 John 3, "It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know when he appears, or we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And then Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, "This mortal is sown mortal, but raised immortal. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a terrestrial body, it's raised a celestial body." So the body is going to come up out of the grave. There's going to be a resurrection of the body. And the body that comes up out of the grave is not going to be the body that was sown. The only body that was ever buried to come back up out of the grave that was exactly the same body is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It did not see corruption. But our body will be raised and it'll be a glorified body. But what is that house not made with hands eternal in the heavens? He said in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, he said, "We desire not to be clothed, to be not clothed upon." In other words, a spirit out here with no body. He said, "We want to be clothed upon, and we pray that we be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven." Even after death, folks, even after you're gone from this body, the Apostle Paul made a clear distinction between who you are and the body you're in. Do you know what I mean? After you're gone, you're still not the body. You're the spirit that is in that body until the heavens open and he comes back. And he shouts the names of the saints of God. And when he shouts that name, up from the ground will come a glorified body. And that glorified body will unite with soul and spirit. Right there in the heavens. And you will be complete. But not until then. But right now, if you go on to be with the Lord, God's got a temporary body waiting for you. So you won't be a spirit floating around out here. You'll have a body, and that body is where you'll be until your glorified body comes up out of the ground. That's the spirit. First it's sown natural, then it's raised spirit. You know what I mean? Natural spirit. Natural spirit. That's the pattern throughout the whole Bible. First you're the natural man, now you're the spiritual man. First you're unsaved, now you're saved. Now pray that God will give you the wisdom to open up that blessed book right there. And when you read the letter, let God minister it through the Spirit. Then you'll minister life. Amen. Because if all you ever minister to people is the letter, you're going to kill them. You've got to minister the Spirit and minister life. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you bless what I've said tonight. Give us understanding the Word of God. We'll bless you and praise you. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.